The word of the Lord says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, like fruit in the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace upon Israel. Let's pray. Father, this morning we acknowledge your presence through your Spirit. We acknowledge our great need to meet with you, to dwell with you, to sing to you, to hear from you. God, we pray this morning as we celebrate you, as we celebrate all that you have done, we bring these praises to you. God, as we sing and as we listen, open our mouths to worship you. Open our ears to hear from you. We give you this time. We invite you to dwell with your people. Do here what only you can do. Speak to us this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we are going to open with a song that has a great refrain line throughout it that says, you have done great things. If you catch nothing else in this song, catch that line and sing it with us. But first, I need you to put your hands together with us. We're going to sing, Come Let Us Worship Our King.
Come let us worship our King. Come let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things.
Oh, hero.
Oh, hero of heaven. You conquered the grave. You free every captive. Every chain, oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things.
You go see us together.
Oh, hallelujah, God, unshakable. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You will do great.
Here's my heart.
Here's my heart.
true.
Speak what is true.
Amen, amen. Hey, we are going to have a time of pastoral prayer. So if you want to make your chair an altar, you can sit, you can stand if you want. I'm going to bow here on my knees, and we're just going to pray to God really quickly. God, we bow before you now. We are a dependent people. And we just simply want to acknowledge that in this moment. We can do nothing apart from you. Lord, we were lost rebels, wicked, alienated, far from you, under your wrath, running, trying to do life on our own, and you made a way. Jesus, you stepped in. After being born of a virgin, you lived a perfect life and then died a death in our place for our sin. Then after being put in a borrowed tomb, you rose again victorious, appeared to many, and then ascended back to heaven with the promise that you will return again one day to make finally all things right and new again. You are the hero, Jesus, and we bow before you today as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. We need you. We are here today because we need you. We want to worship you. We want to exalt you. Would you, God, align our hearts, align our affections, change our desires so that we might be a people who rest in you, who find joy and peace and hope in you alone. And as we do so, continue to change us more and more into your image. We, again, are desperate. We're needy. We declare that today. Would you, Lord, in this place, do things that only you can today? Thank you, Jesus, that you're alive and you're well. You hear us. You respond to us. You're a good Father. As we just sang, here are our hearts, Lord. Do what you want with them. It's in your beautiful name we pray and ask these things, Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's continue to worship Jesus now.
Y'all can stand with us again. This next one is about the restoration of all things, which we sing about a lot, and maybe usually towards the end of the service, but it is talking about how we are one day going to feast in the house of the Lord, and we will weep no more, and every sad thing will come untrue, and every ounce of pain and hurt and brokenness in this world will be restored. We just sang about giving him our hearts, and I think there is a place and a time and opportunity for that restoration and healing to happen right here and right now, and not just in the age to come. So as we sing this, would you still give him your heart and ask him to restore and make right all the things that are not made right yet? But know that one day they will be. So it goes like this.
We will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He has done great things. We will say together, we will feast and weep no more.
Sing that with me. We will feast.
We will feast in the house of Zion. for the promised morning. Oh, how long, oh God.
Take a seat.
Thank you, Rob. You're hooking me up. All right. Good morning. Good morning, guys. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Joe. I have the privilege of serving you guys as one of the pastors here. I get to serve you. Most people don't know this. I get to actually serve you guys as pastor in charge of baby dedications when the Keens are having a new baby, which kind of keeps me pretty busy usually. So, but we got the Keens. Would please come on up, and Rogers and the Ledfords. I don't see you guys. There you are. Come on up. Let's see. Come on, come on. I'll move out of the way. There we go. I'm going to let you guys introduce yourselves, if you would, please. Andrew.
I'm Andrew. This is my wife, Emily, and our baby, Riley.
All right, right. Dave?
Hey, y'all. David. It's my amazing wife, Jordan. Lucy.
Where you at, Gideon?
Gideon. Abraham. Judah. Brooklyn Joy.
I'm going to freak John Eddie out right now. I'm going to go around here. Sam, come closer.
Yeah, I'm Sam. This is Brooke, and this is Emma.
All right, thank you, guys. All right, so I've got a little bit of a script I'm going to read here, and then we're going to have a charge to our parents and then a charge to this church. So let me go through that really quickly. Near the end of Moses' life, on the bank of the Jordan and the brink of the Promised Land, the leader of the nation of Israel retold their story, their journey from obscurity to slavery to deliverance to freedom and a promised future in a promised homeland. He charged them to remember God, his glory, his character, and his works of righteousness and salvation. He charged them to obey God and so put before them very real and sure consequences of obedience and disobedience, the two paths of life and death. Especially important to the survival of the nation was his charge to them to teach their children and the coming generations of the wonder and the works of God, lest they forget and fall into darkness. So I have a charge to the parents. Now, parents, your children are precious in the sight of God, and it is they who will carry on the mission, the glory, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They must hear and be taught the word of God, the glory and wonder of God, and the story of God, and the deliverance of his people from death to life. We also believe that the Spirit of God must change their hearts so that they can embrace God's word and rejoice in his goodness. So I'm going to ask you guys a series of questions, and please respond with "we will." Jordan, don't tempt me. Don't test me. Please respond with "we will" to these questions. Hear, parents, the Lord is our God. By his power and grace, will you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? There you go. Good job. With his help and his promises, will you lead and teach by your example and your word so that your children might know the light of truth and walk in it with you?
We will.
Amen. Will you keep the words of God on your hearts?
We will.
Good job, Jordan. Jordan did great. Will you teach them diligently to your children and talk of them in the morning, day, and night?
We will.
There you go. Will you keep the word of God forever before you, holding it with respect and regarding the word of God as the very word of life? Amen. Okay, church, this is us. This is our responsibility. Sent church is a holy community. We are bound by the Spirit of God through the blood of Jesus. People of God, you are charged to support one another in the common goal of exalting the highest name, to whom alone all honor and glory are due. I'm going to ask you guys a series of questions now, and you will respond with "we will." Sent church, he who has promised is faithful. Will you hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering? Will you consider, ponder, and think deeply about how to stir up these parents to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and his word? Sent church, will you continue meeting together and encouraging these parents to continue in regularly meeting together, and all the more as you see the end drawing near? Amen. All right, so I'm going to pray over these parents and these three lovely girls. Now, we would normally have the Sent communities come up, but if you guys would like to reach out, pray with me for these families. Father, we thank you so much for the great, great privilege of bringing children to you, dedicating these three beautiful girls to you, to your kingdom, to see your name glorified. Thank you that we get to be your church, that we get to be a part of the lives of these children, and we get to see them grow day in, day out, up into the people that you have called them to be. I pray that you would use Sent Church in their lives, that you would rescue them first and foremost, that you would make them your own, and that we would get to see the great and amazing things that you will do in their lives and through them. Thank you again for the wonderful, wonderful privilege of dedicating them to you today. It is your grace alone that allows us to do this. And we thank you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to take a few minutes and let parents get situated. You guys somehow socially distance, little 3-minute break, and say hey to each other. Thank you.
Father, you always amaze me. Let your kingdom come in my world and in my life. Give me the food I need to live through the day. And forgive me as I forgive the people that wrong me. Lead me far from temptation, deliver me from the evil one. out the window, the birds are composing. Not a note is out of tune or out of place. I walk to the meadow and stare at the flowers that are dressed than any girl on her wedding day. So why should I worry? Why do I freak out? God knows what I need. You know what I need. Your love is strong. Your love is strong.
If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 22. I'm actually going to read the very last three verses of chapter 21 and then just a few scattered verses in 22, and then we'll work through the whole chapter. As you're turning there, I just want to, again, say my name is Pastor David. It's a joy to get to be one of your pastors. It's an absolute honor and joy. If you're visiting with us today, we are thrilled to have you. I know we've got lots of visitors for baby dedication. Thank you guys for joining us. It really is an honor to have you. We are thrilled that you would join us. As hopefully you've already said and demonstrated, we're here because we love Jesus. We're here to worship Him and honor Him and exalt Him. And we want our kids to be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's why we dedicate them. And so, moms, happy Mother's Day. We love you. We're grateful for you. I'm abundantly and exceedingly grateful for my mom and my amazing wife and all the ladies who have been like mothers to me in a variety of ways. And so thank you guys for being here. Thank you ladies for being here. If it is your first time, I would encourage you, if you would like to, there's a digital connect card on our welcome page, or you can scan the QR code on the cart and just fill out a card showing us that you were here. Certainly if you come here all the time, you know you can use that card to write questions or comments or ways that you're looking to get plugged in further, and we would love to follow up with you in a respectful way. All right? Joshua chapter 22, before I read the text, if you're in here and you're under 18, you know the drill. If you've been here with us, if you haven't been here with us, I need to hear from you right now, okay? If you're under 18, we'd love that you're here, and all your siblings and moms and dads and aunts and uncles and friends are going to help us, okay? On the count of three, I need to hear you say loud and proud, Jesus is King, all right? One, two, three. That was wonderful. All right, Joshua, chapter 21. We're going to read the very end of chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. Then I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 22. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Now look down with me in verse 5 of chapter 22. I'm going to read four different verses here, and hopefully you'll understand why in just a moment. Chapter 22, verse 5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cling to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Then down in verse 19. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Then down in verse 29. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar the Lord our God that stands before His tabernacle. And then lastly in verse 31. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. This is God's good word to us today. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are a God who delivers on his promises. That everything you say you're going to do, you do. And you showed that most clearly through your work on the cross. That you said you would deliver your people and you did. And that you ushered us and now you usher us into rest, forgiveness, peace, and blessing here and for all eternity if we would just trust in you, Jesus. So help us as a people today, for those that know you and for those that may not, for those that know you, I pray that we would trust in you more fully. For those that don't know you, I pray that they would trust in you for the first time today, that they would repent, look to you, hope in you, find joy and satisfaction that exist in you and in you alone. God, help me now. Holy Spirit, would you reign supreme in this place? Do your work in your way. May the words that I say be pleasing in your sight as I seek to proclaim your word to your people faithfully. It's in your beautiful name we pray and ask these things, Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, so over the weekend, I was watching some TV with my boys and was introducing them to one of my favorite childhood shows. Anybody want to take a crack at it? Would you say? No, not He-Man. Way less. I was going to say masculine. I don't know if I want to go there. Mr. Rogers. A far cry from He-Man. I did like He-Man. Mr. Rogers. Anybody remember Mr. Rogers? Yes. Song, won't you be my neighbor? Won't you be my neighbor? All right, so Mr. Rogers, showing the boys. Hey, I used to watch shows as a kid, show them the show. And we were watching one show, and during one of the episodes, it was about giving and receiving. And during the show, Mr. Rogers gives someone a gift as he, in his own Mr. Rogers way, like they come walking, he has a visitor. He always gets visitors, right? Visitor comes to the door, shows up, and he gives them a gift, this wonderful gift. And then the person is so excited about the gift, and they respond so well, and they're like, thank you, thank you, thank you, Mr. Rogers, I love this. And he gets one for him and his wife, and then Mr. Rogers in his own Mr. Rogers way, right? So kind and nice, cardigan on, tennis shoes on, came home after a long day from work, undressed, and said, hey, let me tell you how I'm feeling. Right? You know how Mr. Rogers does. Let me tell you what I'm feeling right now. I just gave these people a gift, and their response to me was actually a gift to me. That they were so grateful for this gift. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. And I gave it to them. But their response to me made me so happy and joyous because they were so grateful for the gift that they had just received. Friends and family, can I tell you that if we are in Christ Jesus, we have received the most amazing, the most abundant, the most undeserving gift in all of the universe. That even though we were sinners, rebels, Christ died for us. He died in our place for our sin so that we might have forgiveness, so that we might have hope, joy, peace, eternal life in Him. And can I just say our response to this good news says a lot about how we receive it, and if we actually have. And so even more than getting a cool gift from Mr. Rogers and being super grateful, we've received the greatest gift in all of the world if we are in Christ. And if we're not in Christ, He offers it to us today and every day. And then we might respond appropriately. And see, that's really so much of the context here in Joshua. If you've been with us trekking through the book, we have come to the end, the last three chapters. And so if you could break the book up in the first five chapters, it's about kind of taking the land, heading into the land. And then in really 6 through 12, it's about the conquest of the land. And then in 13 through 21, it's about dividing up the land, all right? And then here now in the last three chapters, what we see is they've been given the land, they've inherited the land, they've completed the conquest of the land, and now they're in the land. And the last three chapters about, hey, here's how you live in light of the wonderful inheritance you've received. You've been given a gift of grace. If you've, again, been tracking with us, you know that God's people didn't deserve this land. That God has, that's why I started with Joshua 21, the end of the chapter there. It's because it's a pivotal statement in the whole book where God is saying to His people, I've been faithful. Everything I said I would do, I did. And now you're in the land of promise. Here's how you're to live in light of that. And that's really what we see here in Joshua chapter 22, 23, and 24. But this week in chapter 22, what we see is folks who've received this wonderful gift now live in joyous response to that. And we see some of the ways that the culture is being shaped by people who have received the gift that they do not deserve. The proper response to God's gracious faithfulness to us is a lifestyle of worship and obedience to Him. I'll say that again. The proper response to God's gracious faithfulness to us is a lifestyle of worship and obedience to Him. And here in Joshua 22, what we see is a snapshot of some of what it looks like for God's people, or a people who are seeking to live in light of all God has done for them. Here's what it looks like. Or one could say, here's a snapshot of what a gospel culture looks like. And can I just say at Sin Church, I'm going to try to define it here in a minute. But at Sin Church, we hope to create and continue to develop what I would define as a gospel culture, where we are a people who are living in response always in all areas of our life to all that God has done for us. All right? And thereby, we'll create and see a gospel culture in and around our congregation. So much so that it's super attractive for the outside world to want to be a part of it, right? And that's part of what God's people were supposed to do here in the Old Testament. God delivered you. He rescued you out of slavery and out of bondage. He redeemed you so that you might be a people who worship and serve Him in the world, so that the world might know that Yahweh is the one true God. His people and the culture they create shows something about the gift they've received to the world. And so here's some definitions of culture just by a quick Google search. Here's 3 or 4. One's from Merriam-Webster's, one's actually from Wikipedia, one's from a couple articles. Anyway, the first one is the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterizes an institutional organization. That's culture. Another one, a culture is a way of life of a group of people, the behaviors, beliefs, values, and symbols that they accept, generally without thinking about them, and that are passed along by communication and imitation from one generation to the next. And then lastly, another one that I think is helpful, culture is an umbrella term which encompasses the social behavior and norms found in human societies, as well as the knowledge, belief, arts, laws, customs, capabilities, habits of the individuals in these groups, all right? So that's kind of the idea of culture. So what's a gospel culture? It's a gospel culture. I'll take a shot at it. Here's what my simple, hopefully easy to understand definition. Common ways that people believe and act in light of all God has graciously done and continues to do in their midst. I'll say that one more time. What's a gospel culture? Common ways that people believe and act in light of all God has graciously done and continues to do in their midst. See, I'm trying to do a lot of work here on the front end to say, hey, before we jump into what a gospel culture looks like, before we jump right into Joshua 22 and go, hey, here's how we need to behave, we got to understand, here's what we're why we're behaving this way. We're acting this way. The culture that we want to embody and see in our midst is in a response to God's faithfulness to deliver us out of sin, out of bondage, out of slavery, and into abundance of rest and peace and grace and mercy. And so now that we've received this wonderful gift of Jesus, and again, anyone, as we talked about last week, anybody can get in on this. Anybody can get in on this. This glorious inheritance that we unpacked last week that the people of God didn't deserve, but they got anyway. That it's glorious, it's a gift, and it's absolutely guaranteed because of the work of Jesus. And anybody can get in on this. This inheritance, this is what Christianity is all about. This is what the cross of Christ guarantees for those who trust in Jesus. You have the opportunity to be saved, to trust in Jesus, to look to Him, to hope in Him. And for those who do, it changes everything about who we are. So much so that it shapes culture in and around His people. And that's what we see here in Joshua 22. See, the reason I read the verses I did is because all of them, verse 5, 19, 29, and 31, are about, hey, we want to live in such a way that our lives are worshiping and obedient to this God who's delivered us. That's what they're about. I'll summarize the chapter for us here in a minute. Kind of, we'll take it apart in different acts. But that's what's going on. There's this amazing thing that's happened. God's people have been given this land they don't deserve. And now they're living in light of that. And so gospel culture, here we see in chapter 22, four different ways, quickly, that we see this culture coming to fruition. First, in verses 1 through 9, we see a culture of encouragement and generosity. A couple things real quick as I jump into this. Number one, I don't have any alliteration for you this morning. Some people love that. Some people hate it. Almost every week I alliterate. And Joe's so happy right now. Pastor Stephen's so happy. They're so excited that they don't have to hear me say are this and are that all morning. But I don't have alliteration. And I'm telling you, I have 4 points, but I actually have 8. I'm just combining them together. So it's going to be wonderful. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. All right? You're going to love it. So each of the 4 points come in pairs. Culture of encouragement and generosity. Look with me at verses 1 through 9. Here's a summary of what's happened. You know they've been given the land. They've inherited the land. And here, Joshua calls the people together and says this. At that time, Joshua summoned all the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe Manasseh and said to them, you've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I've commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but you've been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as He promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. We already read verse 5, skip down to verse 6. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now in verse 7. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half, Joshua had given possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock and silver and gold and bronze and iron and with much clothing. Then he says, divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. And then so they go back to the land there in verse 8 and 9. There's a culture here being cultivated of encouragement and generosity. If you remember back to Joshua 1, you don't have to, I'll remind you. In Joshua 1, they're getting ready to go into the land, and these 2.5 tribes are on the west side of the Jordan. And Joshua calls them and says, hey, come fight with us as we go take the rest of the land. You've already got your land, so now leave your land that you're in and come across the Jordan with us to fight so we can take this land. And here's what Joshua's saying to them. He gathers them together. They finish the conquest. They have the land. They've inherited all God has for them. And he says to them encouraging words. He encourages them. Hey, guess what? 2.5 tribes. You did what you said you were going to do. You did a great job. Way to go, champs. Good game. Thank you. You did awesome. And Joshua is encouraging them. There's this culture. Hey, they've all received this amazing gift from God. And Joshua's saying, here, I want to encourage you in the work that you've done for the Lord. Encouragement. And so receiving good gifts from God, inheriting land that you don't deserve, having your enemies conquered in a way that only God could do, should incite a culture of encouragement in us. And then generosity, right? So there's encouragement, there's generosity. Generosity, he says there in verses 6 and 7, right? If you read it with me, it says, hey, you got all this spoil, divide it up amongst yourselves, right? Be generous with each other. Can you imagine moms? Like, hey, kids, all your toys in your playroom, just divide them up amongst yourselves. It's wonderful, right? Well, it's gonna be stinking war, right? It's mine, right? But the idea here is not war. It's that you would be generous. Everybody would be taken care of. There's enough toys for everybody, kids. Everybody's got plenty of toys. And some for your neighbors and friends and everybody else, right? There's plenty of toys. We have to fight about it. There's a culture here that's being encouraged of encouragement and generosity. Secondly, we see a culture of holiness and accountability. Holiness and accountability. Verses 10 through 20. I'm not going to read all of that. I'm simply going to summarize it. I certainly would encourage you to read it later. But in verses 10 through 20, here's what essentially happens. These 2.5 tribes, Joshua encourages them and says, divide everything amongst yourselves, and then he sends them on their way. And on their way back across the Jordan, they stop before they go across the Jordan. And what they do is they build an altar, all right? They build an altar that causes this whole big ruckus, all right? They build this altar, and we'll talk about why that's a big deal in a minute, but they build an altar, and then they go across, and then the 9.5 tribes of Israel that are left on the other side of the Jordan, they get word of it, and then they, in verse 12, I will read verse 12 for you, and when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. So it's a big deal, right? This family, all right, 12 tribes of Israel, 2.5, you go back to your land over here. On their way, they build this altar. The other 9.5 tribes hear about it, and they say, whoa, 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 homies. They get everybody together to go make war. We're going to kill our family because of this. What's happening here? There's a culture of holiness and accountability being developed here. We want to honor our God. So much so that we are going to hold our brothers and sisters accountable to living in light of the gift that God has given us freely. That's what's going on. There's a pursuit here of holiness, of accountability. Why are they about to make war? We can go back to Deuteronomy 12 to see some reason why this is such a big deal. They built this altar. We'll see why in a minute when we get to the 2.5 tribes and their response. But what happens is the people of God come and they say, hey, you can't do this. And look with me now down in verse 8. 16. Thus says the whole, so they come, they gather, they're about to make war, and they come to the 2.5 tribes. Verse 16. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar to this day in rebellion against the Lord? And then they go on to remind them of all the different ways, or a couple of highlights of the ways in which the people of God sinned against the Lord, and it didn't go well for them. They highlight Achan, if you remember Achan from back in chapter 7, all right, in Joshua chapter 7, where he sinned against the Lord. Sin was in the camp and it didn't go well. And so they're saying, hey, listen, y'all, God has given us so much goodness. We need to obey him. We want to worship him. We need to pursue holiness at all cost. There's a culture of holiness and accountability being created here. In Deuteronomy 12, we see why this is a big deal. Deuteronomy 12:5, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. And then in 13 and 14, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. That there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I'm commanding you. Part of what's happening in Deuteronomy 12 is the land they're going into is full of all the pagan Canaanites, right? And they have worship services, if you will, on all these different altars. And there's all kind of awful stuff happening there, right? There's child sacrifice. There's these orgies. There's all kind of different horrible things. And so what God is saying to his people, hey, I want you to worship me rightly in one place. Don't divert from what I am calling you to do. This here reminds me, speaking to moms again today, this is like mommy telling her kids, don't do this. Listen, y'all, if you do this, it's not going to end well for you. Anybody ever heard that in their life or said that in their life? Anybody? Okay, two of you. All right, so, all right, three, good, good. More. Thank you, thank you. If you do this, mamas, you feeling me? Any mamas? If you do this, you've been saying that. Serenity said, that's me. I love it. If you do this, it's not going to go well. And then what happens? They do that. They do that thing. It's like, did you not hear me? Did you not hear the words I just said? I just said, if you touch this thing, it's going to be awful for you. Touch the thing, right? What are you doing? What are you doing? I don't understand. Help us, Lord. Help all of us, Lord, right? This is the idea. God has just said, don't do this. Don't worship in other places. And the people of God think these 2.5 tribes went and immediately did what God told them not to do. And so they're coming to them saying, hey, homies, holiness and accountability is coming your way. Because we serve a gracious God who gave us more than we deserve. And in response to that, we want to live holy, righteous lives unto him and him alone. There's a culture of accountability and holiness. Thirdly, there's a culture of disciple-making and unity. So the 2.5 tribes are somewhat under attack. They build this altar, and the rest of the people are about to make war against them. They're about to get literally slaughtered, okay? They're way outnumbered. Not going to go well because they touched the thing they weren't supposed to touch. But the 9.5 tribes are gracious. They allow them to respond. And they respond really well. And what we see in their response is a culture of disciple-making and unity that happens when God respond, when people respond well to all God has given them. In verses 21 to 29, people of Reuben, half-tribe of Manasseh, and the people of Gad answer to the families of Israel. Listen to what they say here. It's really important. The mighty one, God the Lord. The mighty one, God the Lord. They're saying out of the gate, God is our Lord. We worship him. Make no mistake about it. We are not trying to set up altars that are not to the Lord. And then they say, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, listen to verse 24. Here's why they did it. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You people of Reuben and people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Do you hear their concern? Therefore we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will say to our children in the time to come, you have no portion in this land. And then down in verse 29, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. Here's, again, to try and help summarize it, what's going on is people of 9.5 tribes have come against the 2.5 tribes and they're saying, hey, you did this awful thing, and then they respond and they say, actually, no, we didn't. We didn't actually touch the thing. It looked like we touched the thing, but we didn't touch the thing. What we actually did was we came across to the Jordan. You kind of got to know a little bit about the landscape here of the land of Canaan. And the Jordan, as you already know, is kind of a dividing piece of the land. But it was a real deep valley. And what happened was, as they came to the brinks of the Jordan, they were thinking, hey, there's not going to be a lot of communication here between the people, the 9.5 tribes and 2.5 tribes. And so over the years, what's going to happen is these folks are going to begin to say, hey, these folks over here aren't actually even part of the people of God. They're cut off from him. See, the Jordan is a dividing line. And they're cut off from him. And so their concern was with future generations and disciple making and unity within the body of Christ. That's what they were trying to do. So they erected this altar to say, hey, this right here is evidence. It's a witness, is what they call it here at the end of the chapter. This is witness to, we are the people of God. We are about and concerned with our children and their children and our grandchildren, knowing Yahweh God and unity between all of the tribes of Israel, all of the people of God. There's a culture of disciple making and unity. And can I just say this, moms, today on Mother's Day, there is no greater concern that you can have, no greater, if I can say, godly worry or godly anxiety. Realize the paradox in that, but no greater godly worry or anxiety than for your children to know Jesus, to run hard after him, to be about him, to love him, to cherish him, to pursue him, to pass him on to the next generation. This is what godly motherhood is about. This is what disciple making is about. And there is no higher calling than getting to mother children and disciple them. There's other callings. I'm just saying there's no higher one. There's none that exceed it. There's plenty that are on par with it. But what a gift to be concerned with disciple making, the next generation. Dale Ralph Davis helps us here. He says this. He said worthy worry and proper anxiety, so I feel like I'm a little safe. He's a godly dude. He says, for here is worthy worry and proper anxiety, to care about whether one's seed will be faithful to God and to take all necessary measures to ensure that it might be so. Let Israel again teach us to communicate the faith to our children in diligent, interesting, persistent teaching, to pray for them and with them, to even pray for grandchildren and great-grandchildren not yet born, that Yahweh will grant us a godly seed. What a glorious call to mothers, grandmothers, fathers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles. What a glorious call to all of us this morning, but especially to mothers. And kids, what a gift. Kids, can I just say to you, what a gift you have if you have a mother like this. And for those that maybe didn't or don't, that's okay, because we have a God who's gracious and kind and faithful. But man, for the kids who do, praise God for this. This is the kind of culture that we want to have at Sin Church and to be about, that moms and dads care way more about their children loving Jesus than they do about what college they get into. That they're more anxious and worried, again, if I may. That you're more anxious about, are my kids knowing the good news of Jesus? Do they love Jesus? Than you are with what college they get into? If they're on the best sports team? If they excel in their academic endeavors? If they're set up for quote-unquote success in this world? Here, a culture of disciple making that's primarily concerned with the generation after them and after them and after them, that they would know God and all of the wondrous things that he's done in their midst. and unity. You see, they weren't about unity. Disciple making and unity. We don't want to be divided. There's potential for division, but for a people who come together under the banner of look at what God did for us. That's what this altar was about. They could look to the altar and say, God defeated our enemies. Remember that? Remember what he did? Yeah, we might disagree about some things, some secondary, thirdary, tertiary issues. I don't think thirdary is a word, all right? But we can disagree about those things. Here's what matters. God defeated our enemies and gave us an inheritance that none of us deserve. We're unified here, church. This is what brings unity. This is the gospel culture of disciple-making and unity we see a picture of in Joshua 22. And then lastly, there's a culture of gospel proclamation and peace. Verse 30 and 34, or 30 through the end. So they come to attack them. They give them a chance to respond. They're like, hey, listen, we actually just want to make sure our kids know Jesus and that we're cool, that we all are together, all right? Sorry about the altar, my bad homies, but we're not actually going to use it for bad things. That's the summary of chapter 22 so far. So then, there's a response. 30, when Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words of the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben, people of Gad, people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from their people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. Listen to verse 33. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness. For they said, as a witness between us, that the Lord is God. What's happening here is what I've, again, articulated as a culture of gospel proclamation and peace. You see, when God does things in your midst, when he does things in your life, when he rescues you, when he delivers you out of the bondage of sin and out of the brokenness of this world through the precious blood of Jesus, and you trust in him, it creates in you a desire to want to forgive, to extend mercy, to show grace because you've been given it. And it creates in you a desire to continue to proclaim this good news to the world around you and to one another. And really what Phinehas says as a representative of all the people of Israel is, hey, today, guess what? We've been spared from the hand of God. That's gospel proclamation. There's no more clear gospel proclamation than being spared of the hand of God. Is this not what Jesus did for us on the cross, where he went to lay down his life, die in our place for our sins, so that you and I, if we trust in him, might be spared from the hand of God as a gospel proclamation in their midst? Hey, we are spared the hand of God. God did this in our midst. And then there's a culture of peace. There's no longer war. There's rest. There's hope because of what God has done in their midst. So in review, there's a culture of encouragement and generosity. There's a culture of holiness and accountability. It's a culture of disciple making and unity. And then there's a culture of proclamation, gospel proclamation and peace. Now, I have one question for us this morning as we wrap this up, and that's this. What does your life say about how you're responding to the gracious faithfulness Christ has shown you? What does your life say about how you are responding to the gracious faithfulness Christ has shown you? See, there could be a great temptation, one that I pray that God would guard against in every heart in this room. the temptation to maybe look at your life when I ask this question, or look at the life of our church in just a minute as I'll dig in a little deeper and go, man, I'm not exemplifying any of those elements of that kind of culture in my life. I'm not encouraging. I'm not pursuing holiness. I'm not running hard after disciple making. I'm not a gospel proclaimer. There's a temptation to think, I just need to go do these things and I'll be good. Perhaps for moms and maybe kids in here, there's a potential to go, man, I wasn't about that. Maybe moms with older kids or grandparents in here, you're going, man, I got so many regrets. Maybe moms with younger kids, you're going, I got so many regrets. She's 6 months old and I'm blowing it. You see, the right response is not to go, hey, I'm going to go work really hard when I leave here to create this kind of culture in my life. The beauty of the good news of Jesus is that for you and I, whether we're really faithful or really unfaithful, Jesus is always faithful. And that our call is to respond appropriately to all he's done. See, we know from Joshua 22, this is just a snapshot, tiny little snapshot. What we actually know from the rest of Joshua and the rest of the Bible and the rest of the history of God's people is that they blow it over and over and over and over again. And that even though there might be just a little glimpse of a decent gospel culture here, that is not what we see throughout the entirety of their history. And so when I'm asking this question, what I'm saying to you and I is, what is your life saying about how you responded to the gracious faithfulness Christ has shown you? How might you need to look again at all at the cross of Christ? And go, I can't believe he would die for a sinner like me. Oh, he rose again victorious. So now I don't have to walk in this sin and this shame and this fear and this doubt and this discouragement. You might be reminded again of what he's done and then live in light of that. This is what I'm trying to drive home for us today. I could ask in our relationships, what does the culture in our relationships say about how we're responding to the gracious faithfulness Christ has shown us? In our homes, what does our family culture say about how we're responding to the gracious faithfulness Christ has shown us? In our church, what does our church culture say about how we're responding to the gracious faithfulness Christ has shown us? See, the whole chapter here is about an altar in a lot of ways. And my prayer is that today we'd be reminded. See, the altar was for a lot of different things, but primarily it's for the atoning sacrifice that would happen year in and year out. The sins of the people must be atoned for on the altar. Until ultimately and finally we look to the altar of the cross where Jesus fully and finally paid the price for our sins and atoned for us. And so when we think about the altar, my prayer today is that we would look and behold the final altar where Jesus died for our sins and then rose again victorious for us. And then, church, we would live in light of that. And we would see again and again this kind of gospel culture created. One where we're encouraging one another in the Lord. One where we're abundantly generous because Christ has been abundantly generous to us. One where we are absolutely proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We're full of peace. One where there is disciple making and unity, and one where there is holiness and accountability because Jesus has done the work. How again has the work of Christ affected your life? Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. We need you. Thank you for being good to us. Help us today to rest in you, to hope in you, to trust in you. If anyone in here has not come to the altar of the cross and bowed their knee and surrendered their life to you in full and complete submission and confessed you as Lord, would you call them to that today? Would you, God, please save? Help people to trust in you, look to you, hope in you. And God, for those of us who have received an inheritance we absolutely do not deserve, that is glorious and guaranteed and is a straight gift, I pray that you would help us to live in light of that, so that everywhere we go, a gospel culture is created, that it's formed and shaped over and over again. I pray that you would make Scent Church a place where the gospel permeates all that we do and all that we say. I pray that you would make Scent Church a place full of redeemed families, not perfect ones, but redeemed families, full of all kind of brokenness, where you are making us whole and doing your work in our midst, so that we are a church full of people creating gospel culture because you've been so good to us. Lord, do your work in your way in our midst. You alone can. We beg that you would. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So as we respond to the Lord today, I have just a couple of things I want us to do corporately together. And then Lindsay's actually going to lead us into communion and to the table today. But I just want to encourage you, if you're in here and you're not a follower of Jesus, trust him. Look to him. Hope in him. Repent of doing life your own way and say, Jesus, I'm at the end of my rope. I need you and you alone. I'll be standing in the back. I'd love to chat with you more about what that means, about what it means to surrender completely and fully to Jesus. Love to chat with you about that. If you're in here today and you're going, I've trusted Jesus, I just pray that you'd think, ponder, meditate on what it means that he has delivered you and given you a grand inheritance and how you might live in light of that. So think about that as in a moment we stand and sing together songs that are true about Jesus. The hope on the back end is that we're meditating, we're singing, we're thinking about all God has done. And then again, in a moment, Lindsay's going to lead us through communion. If you have kids in here, I would encourage you to go grab them, bring them back over here so you can worship together as a family. And then finally, if you're in here and you want to give during this time, I would encourage you to do so. Give to Jesus. Give to the mission of his people in a way that is cheerful, obedient, and sacrificial. Not because God is going to be satisfied with your offering, but because he has been gracious to us and we live all of our lives as a worshipful response to him. That includes our checkbooks. That's why we include it here on the back end. We worship Jesus together. Let's stand and sing as Lindsay leads us to the table together now.
So this next song, it's called the Trinity Song, because it's all about the Trinity, and I think it says a lot more through the melody and what it sounds like. So there's a couple things before we take communion today that I would love to prompt you to think about, and actually if you would rather sit and respond sitting before you stand, you're free to do that too. A couple things that communion has made me consider, especially in light of the Trinity. We don't just have one God, we have a three-in-one God. And he is inviting us into perfect unity and perfect harmony and perfect family, because that's what he is and that's what he always has been and what they experience together. So maybe today, as you take communion, you can think about and ask him to bring you back into that unity and to feel like you're part of a family, and maybe you feel disconnected or not a part of something, but that you would pray for that unity and that oneness with the Trinity. Secondly, I think about Jesus telling us that he is the bread of life and that he is everything that we need and everything that sustains us. And maybe you need inner healing in that as this bread goes into you, that it would represent Jesus himself coming in and healing the inner parts of you. Maybe that is something that you pray for and reflect on as you take the communion. And lastly, he says that for anyone that is in him, that has confessed with their mouth and believes in their heart, that he will come and make his home in us and that we can make our home in him. And maybe for you, you just need to reflect on being brought home. It's how we sang earlier, and we will feast in the house of Zion, that one day we are going to be brought home forever. But for now, that home has come and dwells within us until we will see him face to face. So we're going to sing this song. Feel free to reflect however is best for you. If you'd like to sit, if you'd like to pray with your family, if you want to just go ahead and take it and sing with us, that's great. But there is a three-in-one God who is inviting us to be a part of his perfect unity and family with him.
Holy Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Communion, three-in-one. Holy Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Communion, three-in-one. Holy Father, Son, and Spirit, with your peace, with your inner
this with me. Thank you that you have made us well with you, that by the blood and the power of Jesus that you have bought us back so that we could be one with the God who is three in one, that you would come and dwell with us, within us, that we don't have to wait to try to find you one day in the future, or wait to be with you by doing a whole lot of good things on earth, but that you have come and done it all and finished everything that we could just accept the good and the free gift of you coming to be one with us and making your home in us. If we've not experienced that, I pray that we would just accept it and invite you in to be one with us and to show us what it looks like to live for you out of grace and out of joy instead of for it. Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you for the chance to gather together and to sing unto you and to sing to each other's hearts and for our own to be encouraged and reminded of what is true. I pray that we would go and say these words with our lives and live them out so that people would know that it can be well with them too and that they can be brought home as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You can be seated for a second. Two very, very fast announcements. If as you were hearing God's word this morning and you were reminded of what God has accomplished for you and you want to live into the gospel culture that God has provided for us, but you're not that great at it, you need help with it, all of us are part of gospel transformation. And so we would invite you here at Scent Church. We have groups of people that are striving to live into this new gospel culture that God's provided for us. So if you're not the encourager that you desire to be, if you're not as generous as you would like to be, one of the great ways to grow in that is to join a group of people that is seeking this out. So if you are around here, I would encourage you, join one of our gospel communities. You can see me after the gathering if you want to be a part of one here. If you don't live around here, I would still encourage you. The way God has set it up for you to walk out and live your faith is with a group of people. You cannot do this alone. God does not have for you to do this alone. So join someone in living out this gospel culture. Secondly, mothers. Mothers, as you leave, I know you're going to go probably celebrate and call your mom, lunch with mom, whatever. Today here, if you're a mother, we have a muffin, a little gift on the table. So as you leave, please pick that up. And then also, Lauren has graciously blessed us with some pictures. So if you're here and you would like to take your picture with your family, with your mother, please, before you leave, go see Lauren. She will try. She's right there. There's a little photo booth area. Go just try to form somewhat of a line so that everyone today as you leave can get your picture taken. Stand with me. I'm going to pray us out of here. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for meeting with us through your word. God, we celebrate you and we celebrate the mothers among us. God, you get glory today. As we go, we worship you as we honor, give honor to whom honor is due. We honor our mothers. We honor the sacrifice and the love and the patience that you have shown to us through them. We honor that. We praise you for that. God bless the mothers today. In Christ's name, amen. You are sent. Thank you.